A couple weeks ago when I, or maybe it was last week, I said one of my favorite things about the Christmas season. I think this was last week. One of my favorite things about the Christmas season, and when this starts happening, for me, it's when it really starts to feel like the Christmas season, is when we start watching Christmas movies. And I asked people to sort of have a little visit about what your favorite Christmas movies were. And once we start watching, for me, there's no denying it, Christmas is in full swing. What I wanted to do today is talk about my second favorite thing, I think, that really sends this season into motion, which is Christmas music, okay? And so I'm gonna give us like 30 seconds to turn and visit with our neighbors. What is your favorite Christmas song? Or your Christmas song that it's like once that hits, there's no stopping it. The floodgates are open. 30 seconds to visit with your neighbors. Favorite Christmas song, go. So, what's the verdict? What are some of our favorite songs? You can go ahead and just shout them out if you're feeling bold. Jingle bells, heck yeah. We're headed a strong direction to start. I love it. In the very back, yes, your favorite Christmas song? You have your hand up? Jingle bells. Yes, there's one over here. Come on, Renee. All of them. Mary, did you know? Anybody else a big fan of Mary, did you know? Joy to the World, Silent Night. What was it? Bleak Midwinter? That's a beautiful song too, isn't it? What was that? Go Tell It on the Mountain? Strong, strong. Well, one of my favorite songs is, we actually already sang it, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And the reason, I think, is just association that kind of builds off of last week. It's that song that always gets played at the end of the really good Christmas movies. You know what I mean? Like at the end of It's a Wonderful Life, they all gather around a piano and they just, this big, you know, everyone in the house, they sing, Hark the Herald. And it's just really the end of the Peanuts Christmas. I don't know if anybody else really loves those. That's a staple in our house. They sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing around the tree. And I think a lot of other Christmas songs do the same thing. They tap into a nostalgic bit of us that just makes you feel good. You don't know how to describe it, but it warms you from the inside. Now, I will say, and I might offend a few people with this one, there is a Christmas song that has not quite grown on me the same as others. And I'm embarrassed to say it now because it was mentioned as a favorite. Mary, did you know? And I think that this is probably the curse of being a pastor, but I can't help but every time I listen to that song, Mary, did you know? Wanting to say back, she knew. She knew. I mean, she did, right? Like, Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Yep, she did. She was sort of told that. Did you know that they would come to make you new? She knew. Like, I don't know. I might be alone in this, but if you have your Bible, I'd encourage you to open it up this morning to Luke chapter 1, actually, verses 30 through 35. And this is where we're going to begin our time a little bit. And we're going to talk about Mary because she is such a beloved character. And for me as well, she definitely is. But here's the way that we know that she knew. I won't say everything in that song, but a lot of the things, it's called the Annunciation. And so in from Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 30, it says this: "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" And this is this beautiful moment that many of us know about. It was even depicted in our Christmas program last week. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and you will be called the Son of the Most High.
And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, if you're into art at all, you've probably seen a number of paintings that depict this scene, the Annunciation, and some will depict Mary as this almost like very well-to-do, rule-following girl who's like sitting on her bed reading her Bible, and it's open to Isaiah chapter 7. She's reading the prophecy that's fulfilled in her. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. And yet, the only problem with those depictions that I have is it's not quite the way that it would have looked. This is actually one of my favorite images. It was by a man named Henry Osawa Tanner. And the thing that I love about this picture of Mary is the fact that she is depicted as this very simple, peasant, teenage girl that she probably actually was. And I mean, the house that she's living in, it's not a palace. If you were to write down some adjectives maybe that describe her face, you could maybe write down things like, you know, a little anxious. But she's intent on hearing. She's surrendered, and yet also there's questions if you are familiar with the story. I love this picture because it's this simple moment that could have happened any day to anyone. And here's a question that might sound a little bit strange, and if I didn't offend you at that first shot at Mary, did you know, then maybe this will kind of stir something in you a little bit. But I just want to ask this question of how unique is Mary? Like, seriously, how unique is she? Obviously, she's the mother of Jesus. She's the only virgin to ever give birth. I understand that in a lot of ways, she's incredibly unique, even just for those things. And we admire her courage, right? But how unique is she in carrying the Christ? If you would flip over to now Galatians chapter 4, that's where we've been camping out during this Advent season as we're kind of journeying towards the manger. And remember, Advent is kind of this in-between season. It's meant to be this time in the church where we don't jump right into our Christmas celebrations, but we almost pause and kind of allow anticipation to build just like what had happened prior to the birth of Christ. Hundreds and thousands of years have been given a promise that a Messiah would come, and yet he had not come yet. Today, we look back on the birth of Jesus, while also, just like those who were awaiting the birth of Jesus the first time, we allow ourselves to wait in the promise of God to come once more and renew his creation. And listen to the way the Apostle Paul invites us to think about this season, speaking of the birth of Jesus in Galatians chapter 4. He says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption. And if you were here either of the last couple of few weeks, we've talked about this idea that prior to the birth of Jesus, the nation of Israel had been waiting and they'd been yearning and longing for God to fulfill his promise of righting the wrong of Adam and Eve. And so we remembered in week one that the promise of God, and the promise of God is and was often a process. That God doesn't often deliver right away when he makes a promise. He invites us to hold on to hope as we wait for his perfect timing. And if you took one of the fullness of family devotions last week, it highlighted that God became a child so that we might become children of God. That Christmas is ultimately about adoption. All human beings on earth are not automatically children of God. We are invited to receive this adoption by declaring him as our God. And Advent is part of God calling us to be in his family. Well, Paul, he continues to gospel us this morning, share good news, as he goes on to say this. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And that's where we land today. What I want to highlight this morning is this. Whether or not you are having people over for Christmas, you are not alone. If you are a follower of Jesus, there is a presence inside of you. Because here's the picture that the scriptures are painting. What was true physically of Mary carrying the Christ child in her womb, it is also very true of every follower of Jesus spiritually. We carry the Lord's Spirit in our hearts. And so when the Apostle John will say that Jesus took on flesh, and as Eugene Peterson paraphrased it in his Message translation of the scriptures, and God moved into the neighborhood, he came and inhabited this earth. Paul here would say, yes, he moved into the neighborhood ultimately so that he might move into our hearts. That was the end game. That was the hope. And so I'll ask again, how unique truly is Mary? It's interesting because if we go back into Luke's gospel and we read the account of the Annunciation, the gospel announcing, Mary, you're pregnant and the Holy Spirit's the Father and you're going to give birth to the Son of God. Listen to the language that he uses in Luke 1. It says, and the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. Now, if you fast forward in Luke's writing about the life of Jesus and the start of the church that came after, Luke also was the author of the book of Acts. And listen to what it says talking to the church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's very similar language, isn't it? It's as though Luke is saying, in the same way that Mary gave birth to the Christ child, so too will the church give birth to the reign and rule in the kingdom of God. Mary, she's not just this peasant teenage girl who happened to become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. She is that, but I think one of the reasons why Mary is so beloved around this time of the church, but then even beyond, is because she is an archetype. She's a picture of what you and I now carry. And if you go back through the history of the nation of Israel in the New Testament, you will see this progression, in the Old Testament. You see the traveling tent where God would meet with his people, with Moses, outside of the camp. And that was eventually replaced by the tabernacles. And the tabernacles were later replaced by the temple of Jerusalem. These were all interlocking places where heaven and earth met. That's where God tangibly met with his people. But eventually the temple was replaced by Mary, who carried the presence of God within herself. And then Mary was replaced by, and this is what I want us to understand, Mary was replaced by all of us. Paul will write it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You and I are places where the Spirit of God overlaps with his creation, where God's presence dwells. This intersection of heaven and earth is now you. Will you let that sink in for just a moment? I don't want to rush by that. If you are a follower of Jesus, the Spirit of God lives in you. And I think a lot of people follow the way of Jesus and yet still find themselves kind of thinking about God like he is other places. Even the way we talk about the church, we'll say, well, God is here in this space. And yet one of the biggest reasons why God is present in this space in a way that you don't often feel outside of this space is because all of you brought the presence of God into this place with you. You carry God's Spirit everywhere you go. And what we really celebrate at Christmas is that God is not somewhere else. We recognize and celebrate that he has decided to dwell among us so that he might eventually and ultimately dwell within us. And I have this conviction that that no transformation in our lives will ever truly, really happen until we realize this. That we have to start to learn how to have a relationship with God who lives in us. Because ultimately, carrying the Christ child changed everything for Mary. And I wonder what it's changed for us. And so here's what I want to do. I want to give just a little bit of direction today about how we get that spirit that dwells inside of us. How do we receive it? How do we accept it? And then what is it? That's where I want to go secondly, is I want to invite us on a course forward, okay? And so if you flip back to Galatians chapter 3, I'm having you flip a lot in your Bibles. I promise it's a good thing. But if you flip back one chapter in Galatians to Galatians chapter 3, this is where Paul is going to start what we'll call a holy justified rant against the church in Galatia. He begins by calling the church fools in the name of love in Jesus. And he's talking to them specifically about circumcision. And he says, if you want to circumcise yourself in order to make yourself right with God, then why don't you just cut the whole thing off? Which, paraphrase, I promise. Go ahead and read it yourself. But here's where he goes from there. He says, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. And he's going to say there's really two courses that you can take with God, whether you're spiritual or not, there's two, religious or not, there's two ways that you can approach God. You can try to approach him based on what you do. And the Jews had a way of doing that. It was called the law. That the better they performed, the more God loved them. The more they reflected his image, the more of God they had. For it is written, cursed by everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and to them. And Paul, what he tries to do in the midst of this is he's trying to shake them free of this mindset. And he says, here's the problem with the law. The law isn't bad in and of itself. The problem is you just can't keep all of it. That in order to really be right with God, you would have to do the entire law, all of it, all the time. You would have to be perfect in keeping this letter. And I mean, none of us would want to say that we have stuck the dismount on doing that in our own lives. And Paul, he doesn't expect them to do the same. What he's trying to do is he's trying to draw out this truth that ultimately we are all dependent on God for this relationship with God. There's nothing that we can do to earn the right to stand before the presence of a perfect creator. The ability that we have to step into that place is truly because he has given us the grace to do so. And so he says, it is not the law, or he says, the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. The curse of getting right with God based on solely what we do by becoming a curse for us. He stepped into that system and beat it, fulfilling it perfectly by the sacrifice he laid himself down on the cross. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of life and faith might come to the Gentiles so that we might receive the promised spirit through faith. And Paul, what he's trying to do in all of this is he's just trying to shift their thinking from if I perform well enough and if I do well enough, then I will receive the Spirit of God. Two, first you must open yourself to receive the Spirit of God, and then the Spirit will empower you to move forward. The Spirit is not the goal of the Christian life. The Spirit is the source of our lives in Christ. And these are two very different things. And Paul, he's beating this drum that the Spirit is not something that you earn. It's someone that you receive. We don't obey for the Spirit. The Spirit comes from, or the obedience comes from the Spirit guiding us from inside. And truly, isn't this the Christmas story? That the God of the universe, for some reason, he chooses to be born in a cave in a back alley rather than in a palace. He chooses a poor peasant Jewish girl rather than a queen who has some credibility or standing of her own. I love this picture of the way that Jesus was born into a rented manger. Because when I look at my own life and my own soul, it feels much more like a rented, rundown manger than somebody who's absolutely crushing it, who has some standing of their own, who's somebody worthy of following or others following them. I'm grateful that God enters places that we would never expect him to, and that the Spirit comes and enters in, not because we've earned it, but because we have opened our doors for them to come in. And here's the way Paul continues, because he wants to just clarify. He wants to say that once you receive the Spirit, you will recognize it by this. What does it look like? What type of life do we then live? And what might we expect? Here's what he says, flipping over to Galatians chapter 5. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. And so when you have the Spirit, life isn't about making things easier on us. It's actually going to get harder because all of a sudden there's going to be convictions inside of us that we have to wrestle with. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. You are no longer under the law. That system of I'm right with God when I do the things that he appreciates, that is no longer the system. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. And I think if you were writing these today, he'd go, you could just sort of open your phone and see these all over the place. The works of the flesh are sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. And so there's four commands in this section. Walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, keep in step with the Spirit. And what I find fascinating about this is that one of the commands in this passage is not bear fruit. That we aren't told that living by the Spirit, we will bear fruit. We don't try to bear fruit. We are instructed that it is naturally what comes out of us based on the paths that we are walking. And I love the way Dallas Willard says this. He speaks of the practicality of not just following the Spirit, but staying in it. And it's kind of a long quote, so I didn't put it on the screens, but if you just sort of lean in for a moment, Dallas Willard said this: the first and most basic thing we can and must do is keep God before our minds. This is the fundamental secret of caring for our souls. Our part in thus practicing the presence of God is to direct and redirect our minds constantly to him. In the early time of our practicing, we may well be challenged by our burdensome habits of dwelling on things less than God. But these are habits, not the law of gravity, and can be broken. I love that invitation. We will be drawn to reflect on other things, and yet these are habits that can be broken. A new and grace-filled habit will replace the former ones as we take intentional steps towards keeping God before us. Soon, our minds will return to God as the needle of a compass constantly returns north. And if God is the great longing of our souls, he will become the pole star of our inward beings. I quote Dallas Willard quite often, and it's because I love the way that he speaks, in particular about the Spirit of God. And what he's speaking into in this quote is cultivated conscious awareness that the Spirit of God dwells inside of us at all times, and that the Spirit of God dwelling inside of us seeks to lead us towards life everlasting if we would but surrender to it.
And so our theme this year, Filling Up Christmas, is this intentionality to try to, in a season that often invites us to fill it with so many things, pause and think about what really it needs to be filled with. Things that give us hope and peace and joy and love. And if that's something that you want this year, I want to just close by suggesting a couple ways that we might do that. And the first is maybe just beginning with a word of prayer that says, God, if you say that your spirit lives in me, I am going to trust that. If you were here a few weeks ago, I talked a little bit about my testimony, about my John Wesley heart strangely warmed moment, my moment where my faith went from intellectual to, God, I feel you. I feel your presence within me. And it came from a moment where I felt like I had tried so many things and yet I just wasn't experiencing the life that so many pastors had told me was available to me. And I looked to God and I said, you know what? One more time, I am just going to dive in. And I'm going to need you to catch me. And maybe it's for you just stepping out a little differently. Maybe you've prayed that prayer before, but this time it's saying, I know that I've done this before and I've sort of prayed this prayer that God, I need you to show up in a way that you haven't. And yet one more time, I am going to do so and I am going to walk differently with expectation that as I speak to you, you will hear and respond. Maybe that will change everything for you. And I will say it changed everything for me. Begin with a bold prayer. But second, I love the way that Luke tells us that Mary, after the angel said these things, she pondered them in her heart. I love that note that she pondered these things. It's like she just keeps thinking about it, that God, you will physically be present in me. You're coming to redeem. You're coming to save. Mary, did you know? Yeah, she knew, which is why Mary's Magnificat is her expression of joy. It's that she pondered these things and she trusted in them and she couldn't help but sing this joyful chorus, knowing that God had come, even though she had not yet given birth. And my hope for you this Christmas season is that through an awareness of God with you, the spirit of joy might fill you as well. Even though Christ has not returned, you might feel this rejuvenation of joy and closeness to the God our Father who has not given up on us. Now finally, and this one might be a little bit difficult to wrap your head around, I tried to find a different way to actually communicate it because I knew that it might just be a little too weird. If you don't have a womb, I'll say that. I want to encourage you to fill up Christmas this year by giving birth. In the same way that Mary carries the Christ child and delivers him into the world, as I said before, we too carry the Spirit of Christ inside of us. And we are invited, we are challenged even, with this beautiful opportunity to deliver him into the world. Wherever people are filled with the Spirit of God, they speak of Jesus. John the Baptist, being filled with the Spirit, he proclaims the coming of Christ in Luke chapter 1:15. Elizabeth, filled with the Spirit, proclaims the blessing of God over Mary in Luke chapter 1, verse 41. Zechariah, filled with the Spirit, he prophesies about the coming of Jesus in Luke chapter 1, verse 47. And so maybe, filled with the Spirit during this Christmas season, all of us, would start speaking of him just a little bit more, pausing to ponder these things in our heart and pointing people to him. And it could literally be as easy as inviting somebody to join you for Christmas Eve worship. And I hope you do. Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. Amen.